Father, we do thank you for tonight. We pray for that accident out there on Short Track and wherever that is. Lord, we pray to keep, help keep them safe, Lord, keep them well. Be with the firemen and the ambulance drivers as they're out there taking care of that, as well as the troopers. Lord, we do pray to give Stephen and Samantha safe travels here. My God, I pray to give Pastor what we need to hear, Lord. May we leave here differently than we came in here, Lord. I just pray that you'd lighten those things up that we need to see. Each and every one of us has something that you want to show us here tonight. We ask that you open our ears and give us obedient hearts to hear, Lord. Not just here in church, but when we leave here, Lord. May we take something home with us. We thank you so much for what you've already done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
All right. All right, the good people finally got here.
What?
Yeah.
They're not here yet.
Yeah.
So who are the bad people then?
You.
Yeah.
They were already here.
You walked into that one. What's that into it?
All right, everybody. We can be turning into 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1.
Did we even finish chapter 1?
No.
We have not finished chapter 1.
You'll pay for it.
All right, so 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And we think of conversation today as like two people having a talk together. Hey, I had a good conversation with them. Conversation in the Bible has far greater meaning than that. It's the whole way you carry yourself, your conversation, okay? You think of it as your conversation with life. You know, that's where your conversation is far more than just your words, it's your action also, okay? So it says, be holy in all manner of conversation. Now, the problem is, people, when they think of holy, they think of some saint walking around and, holier than thou, and nobody can touch him or whatever. And that's not what holiness is, okay? I've known men that were very holy and just practical jokers, and, I think of Billy Kelly. Billy Kelly lived in Greenville, South Carolina, and tremendous singer. You can, if you go online, get a lot of Billy Kelly singing or whatever, but he also preached. He used to have a camp meeting once a year, and Ruth Ann and I know a lady by the name of Nancy Corbett, who she and her husband were singers. And, Billy, I'm just telling you, the man just had power on his life and things, but they were in a Ponderosa steakhouse together. And Billy, he put away a few groceries in his lifetime, all right? And so he was kind of a hefty man, and Nancy Corbett was one of the few people that could compete with him. So he goes to her and he says, Nancy, he said, I'm ashamed. I've been up there for seconds so many times. He said, would you please go up there and get me seconds? And he said, I want you to get 2 plates, and one of them I want you to heap with mashed potatoes as high as you can get it. And he'd tell her all the stuff he wanted. So she's up there, and he's, no, more, you know, putting more. Finally, it's all crowded Sunday afternoon. She's walking like this. All of a sudden, he goes, hey, everybody, look at that fat lady with all that food.
Oh, my God.
That's Billy Kelly, all right?
What happened to those potatoes?
Yeah. You just have to know Nancy Corbin says, I'll kill you, Billy. Now, you know something? I couldn't get away with that.
Oh, no.
You know, Billy Kelly could. Nancy Corbett knew that he loved her. And he's just a holy man. He did things right, anything he ever did in his life. But he had that jolly sense of humor. I think when Bill Randall first met Spink Williamson, and he and his partner, Roger Anderson, they wanted to have a tent ministry, and they wanted to be associated with a church. And they heard about this church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, that was looking for an evangelist. And so, you know, both of them are probably in their early 30s or whatever, and they drive to Fort Lickerdale. Fort Lauderdale, Florida is where they're going. So they go to Fort Lauderdale, and Spink Williams had a pretty big church there, and they go up to his office, and he sits there and says, you young men, you look like a couple of fine young men. And he says, but before you could ever be an evangelist out of this church, there's one thing I require of you. Well, what's that? I want you to get on that fine little red convertible you got there, and I want you to get in it. And he said, I want you to go out so-and-so street. And he said, when you get to the end of that, you're going to get to so-and-so road. I want you to take a right. Come on in there, folks. Everybody's angry with you for being late, but that's fine. Yeah. But he said, you get on there, take a right. And he said, you get down, you see so-and-so road, take another right, and you're going to see a bunch of barbed wire fences and cows. And he said, I know you got your suits on and that. And he says, well, I want you to roll underneath that wire. And he said, I want you to go out there. And he said, I want you to find a cow plop. And he said, I want some old dried up one. He said, I want you to find a fresh one, still moist on top. And he said, I want you to look at it. And he said, if you think you're anything better than that, you probably never make anything for God.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. And, that's right. You know, and that was just Spink Williamson. And, you know, Bill Randall loved him. He absolutely loved him.
Yep.
Realized I could work with this guy and did for a number of years. His partner, Roger Anderson, was furious at it and was in adultery in 6 months. Mm-hmm. Okay? I just didn't understand that. Didn't realize what the guy was trying to say. All right? And the Lord tells you to be holy. What's that mean? First of all, separate from sin, okay? Don't let your sin nature run you.
Right.
Every one of us has a sin nature, and every one of us has played the sucker to that sin nature from time to time, okay? And it's grievous and it hurts. The devil can fake all sorts of religion. He can fake miracles, the Bible says so. Talks about in the tribulation, the Antichrist comes with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's no wonder these different charismatics can do the wild things they do or whatever,
right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
What the devil can never do is be holy.
Yep.
He has no idea how to be holy. Mm. And holiness is just a simplicity, okay? I had somebody the other day talking, and he says, I'm looking for this feeling, and he said, I want this feeling of happiness. I said, quit looking for a feeling of happiness.
Yes, sir. That's exactly
quit looking for that.
Yep.
Okay, be satisfied without the sorrow.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Be satisfied with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
That's right.
Okay, it's just a simple life.
Yes, sir.
And when you live a holy life, it's so wonderful when the complications are gone. You know,
yeah.
It just is. And I've had people under my ministry, I've had people in my family, and people I've known that if you put them in the middle of a room in a chair and took everybody they know and put them on the outside of that room in a big circle around them and then began to ask them questions. Oh, my goodness, they've told so many people so many different lies, it'll kill them, all right? They've told this one this and that one that. The social workers think this. The doctors think that. The pastor thinks this. My friends think that. And, you know, and it's just, and it would just kill them to have to sit there. And let me tell you something. If your life's that way, get rid of that complication.
Yes,
get rid of that nonsense. Get rid of it. Be done with that. Okay? And holiness, without which no man shall see God, the Apostle Paul said. Go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 starts in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What if I read that without that little thing, that phrase, according to the Spirit of holiness? Now watch this. And declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead.
Yep.
Okay? The Antichrist gets a resurrection from the dead.
Sure
does. Okay? You know, doctors do that. You know, put those shockers on people or whatever else. But he was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. In other words, when you took those scriptures and measured his entire life by everything he'd ever done, his absolutely according to Scripture.
Yep.
And that's what made his resurrection different than any other resurrection. It declared him to be the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Yep. If you want to be holy, conform your life to the Scriptures.
That's right.
Let me tell you something. I'm always finding places that I'm not quite conformed to Scripture.
Sure.
All right? And if I ever had a day where I was conformed to Scripture the whole day, probably fall apart the next day. All right? But the point is, that's the goal. And the more you conform to what the Scriptures say, it just, oh, what a life. You know, not having those complications, not having those guilt trips, not having the contentions, not having the sorrows, not having all that. Yeah. And it's just a wonderful life, okay? And so the Lord invites you into that. You say, but I can't. I have all these sins. That's why Jesus died, was to take care of that.
Right.
To erase that out of the way and to get rid of that stuff so it's not a problem to you anymore. It's taken care of, okay? All right. So back to 1 Peter. So verse 15 again. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, Ronnie, think about all the countless hours you and I spent together in a car, driving back and forth to Warren.
Three times.
Yeah. Sometimes with those lovely ladies, sometimes just you and I, ugly faces to look back and forth at or whatever else. Once in a while, we'd have Tara in the wonderful, all right? Sometimes we'd have Tara in the average, all right? But the point is, did we just sit and talk about saints and God? No.
Yeah,
we just talk about anything.
Absolutely.
We enjoyed our lives.
Absolutely.
Just had conversation, okay? Mm-hmm. Lived a real life. But you know what? Neither do we sit there and smoke dope together and drink and, and carry on, tell dirty jokes and, lust after women by the side of the road or whatever else. We just enjoyed each other's company, okay? Ronnie became my friend in that period of time, okay? And I became his friend in that period of time. And it's just, God can give you that. Okay? And it's just, again, it's just a great and wonderful life for God to do that in your life. So he says again, verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And then he goes on, he says, verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So he says, if, do you or don't you, do you call upon the Father? Well, A, if Jesus Christ has saved you, God is your Father. Okay? That's all there is to it. God is a Father in a number of ways. In Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul is talking, he says this, he quotes a Greek poet, and the Greek poet says, we are all his offspring. Well, that sounds like the liberals, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, okay? We are all his offspring. But the Apostle Paul agreed, yeah, we are. We are his offspring. What is that? God created everybody. And in that sense, there's no one on this earth can't raise up his hand and talk and say, that's my Father, he created me, okay? He was a father to Israel, and he said so, okay? The father to me. But then, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he can become the Father to a born-again person.
Yes.
Where the new nature inside of them, sir, thank you very much. There was big competition for that. You won the competition. Thank you very much.
I'm not aware there was one. I apologize.
Caleb. Not, don't you worry. Oh, Charity's one crying.
I don't mind.
Yeah, Charity's crying.
I really gave him the cup. I don't want to talk about it.
Yeah.
My bench.
All right. In other words, coffee's ready. Anybody listening right now, just know the coffee's ready. And hey, pretty good.
Mommy want coffee, right?
She'll wait for the crowd to die out.
It's nice drinking coffee at night. In the morning, you have to pour a little in each eye just to get going. But, night, by that time, usually you're already going. You're fine. Yeah.
Thank you. Because if it's dangerous to tell mom not to drink coffee.
All right. Well, as the last one's on there, get some coffee. Let's go to talking about the Father. Judges every man's work. There he's not judging the man himself. He's looking at the work of your life. Okay? What was it? Then he says this, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What's sojourn? It's where you live. Your sojourn. One of the things it talks about in the book of Hebrews is those people wandered through the land and they confess, this world's not my home. Just hanging out here for a while. Okay? And not putting stakes down here. And this isn't where I intend to be forever. So it says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now keep in mind, that word fear, you better understand it, because it talks in the book of Revelation where the fearful have no place in the kingdom of God or the city, okay? And here he's talking about the common sense fear of God himself, okay? You know, those of you who have children, if you're sitting there in the room watching them, there's certain things they're afraid to do. And you know what? It's pretty wise. There's a lot of sense in that, all right? And every once in a while, they just bold enough that they violate that and you warm their britches or whatever else it needs. And you know, everybody gets along pretty well. And I've said this before, and some people heard it over and over again, but I'll say it again. When you talk about the fear of God, you know, around here, think of a chainsaw. It's a great gift. It's a great tool. But a man that has one and doesn't fear it will hurt himself. Mm-hmm. Okay. But a man who has it and fears it can make good money with it. Yeah, he can go out there and make a living. He can trim things. He can do all sorts of things. He can warm his house and everything else. I was at the Northern Vermont Regional Hospital in Vermont one time when they got a phone call from Saudi Arabia about a chainsaw accident because the doctors in Vermont, they can handle chainsaw accidents drunk. I mean, they just get them all the time. You know, guys coming in with, you know, legs tore up and everything. And they actually were talking those doctors in Saudi Arabia through that, how to handle that chainsaw accident. And so, again, the key to that is to fear it. I worked in a machine shop for quite a long time where I'd train men to use punch presses, roll formers, all sorts of things. And I used to tell them, I'll say, you'll do fine on this machine until you lose your fear of it. When you lose your fear of it, you're going to hurt yourself. And sure enough, every one of them would. All right? We used to have these rollers, like on the old washer machines where the rollers go together like that. Yeah. And it would take a stream of aluminum, like off a roll of paper towels. It would roll it going through there. And you know, I've seen guys with their hand in it. In between those rollers and that aluminum, they all just lost their fear of it. Guy's screaming at me, there was no shut off switch. The plug's next to you. Sitting right there. Oh. But the whole point of that is fear God. Okay? You can live with God. You can have a great life. You can beseech him. You can find all sorts of goodness and everything else. But if you lose your fear of him, you're going to hurt yourself.
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. Then it says in verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know, and again, redemption is buying something back. God owned Adam and Eve. He had them. And I understand he's buying all back all mankind, but keep this in mind. Jennifer Balo, Randy, you're going to be Jody, be John Mark, anybody. When they were little babies,
yeah.
God loved them perfectly.
Yes.
Okay. If they had died as babies, they would be with God forever.
That's right.
Okay. It's settled. It's over. It's done. That little personality inside of them, God loves that personality like no one on this earth loves that personality. And when they began to stray and wander in sin, can you imagine the heartbreak to God? Okay? And then the day came when he redeemed them, okay? Bought them back, made them his again, okay? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what redemption is, where he comes and gets them back that was his. Okay.
Pastor?
Yes, sir?
I was just thinking about how the Bible, how it said, you know, it's not, you can't get redemption from corruptible things such as gold, silver. And I was thinking about that, and I realized, imagine how awful it would be if, let's say, you were bought with $1,000 worth of gold or something like that. And then, you know, someone comes along with $2,000 worth of gold and just buys you away. Just
yeah.
Imagine how awful that would be.
That'd be an awful thing. You know, in Carl Sandburg's biography of Abraham Lincoln, it's a three-part biography. He talks about just across the Indiana border in Kentucky, a slave auction. And everyone was aware of it because there was a girl who was stunningly beautiful and you could not tell she was black. So many different white people had been involved. But because her mother had been a slave, she was a slave. And the bidding was going. There were whorehouses in New Orleans and things bidding on this woman. And as the bidding would stop, they'd take more of her clothing off to get the bidding up again and get it to where it needed to be. And she's standing there. And finally, one man standing there, and he outbids the final guy from New Orleans. And it was a Methodist minister who'd been given all this money to save her.
Yes.
Come down there and redeem her. All right, get her and buy her and take her back to a free land. All right. But he couldn't tell that because then they knew everybody would bid to try to get rid of all the abolitionist money. And he just had to stand there and act like he's lusting for her like everyone else. Okay.
Wow.
Yep.
Good.
And then people say, oh, slavery wasn't that bad. Try it for 10 minutes.
That's right. Sure thing, Pastor.
Yep. So he talks about you were redeemed, verse 18, not with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And you think about it, even today, I could take you to churches today where people pay money to help people out of hell, and purgatory and things of that sort. Okay? I could take you there where even today that's done. You know, Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, He said, you go and you charge widows money, okay, for prayer. Why would a widow pay? She's trying to get her husband out of trouble, okay?
Yep.
And I could take you to churches in this town. They're still doing
absolutely.
It, okay? Getting widows money. Come on. He's burning. Come on. Pay me some money. If I was on fire, how much money would I have to pay you to put it out? David, you're a volunteer fireman. If I was on fire, would I have to pay you money to... No, all right? Imagine these guys that claim they had the power to pray people out of purgatory, but you got to pay them money to do it.
How about that, man?
Imagine that.
No, it's funny. I once said people often profit off of people's sorrow.
That's right.
Purgatory is not even a biblical term, is it?
No, it's not. Okay? Unless you're a homeschooling mother. Day by day grind.
So that's the closest thing we got to it, huh?
Yeah. All right.
Tanya?
All right.
All right.
Says this, verse 19. So what are you? What are you redeemed with? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So there he's clearly telling, you know what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus Christ? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? Anybody that understood the sacrifices should have curdled their blood just to have heard that. Okay? And but that's what you're redeemed with. And then it says this, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So before God ever made the world, did he know Adam was going to sin?
Yes,
you think he's like, oh, I didn't know that would happen? No.
He knows all.
He knows all, okay? So the thing is, before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was already foreordained that this is going to happen, okay? You know, if God made you and didn't give you a choice whether or not to love him, would that be love? Okay? It's not at all, is it? Okay. you know, one of the fun things with having a pet is being kind to it and how much that pet just loves you now, you know. If you have a cat, once in a while you see it, all right? And, you know, if you have a dog, you I can't wait to show you, you know. But, yeah, but the thing is, with people, you have to earn their love, okay? And you can betray that love and you can lose that love or all that kind of thing. But with God, he wants each and every person to make an individual choice whether or not to love him.
That's right.
And the only way to do that is to give people an absolute choice. And he made that choice as stark as you could possibly imagine.
Good, Pastor.
Cool.
Take care,
everybody. Yep. Don't worry about that. Yeah. All right. But he made that choice as stark as you can absolutely imagine. And gives each and every person a choice. We'll wait a second here.
Yeah.
Seems coffee rules tonight.
Just part of Jody's purgatory.
Stop it, Randy.
But he's smarter.
There you go, buddy. That's exactly the way to do it. You're doing it exactly right, Trevor. There you go. All right.
Eventually, it's all going to be the same color.
Oh, that's right. All right, so we're back to 1 Peter 1. Talking about Jesus Christ, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world was manifest in these last times for you. Okay? That says, verse 20, who by him do believe in God. Let me tell you something. The person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ doesn't believe in God. Person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ doesn't believe in God. Oh, they have a God. Okay. And again, let me go over this thing. You know, Nick going to JCC, and anybody's ever taken college classes, you know, you always have to put up with the whatever nonsense professors say or anything else. And you know what I always told my kids? Learn, okay? What if it's something you disagree with? Well, learn what they say anyway, okay? If you sit in a class and they're teaching evolution, learn how evolution works, okay? Say, well, I disagree with it. Okay, but you learned how it worked, didn't you? Now you know what you disagree with.
That's right.
Okay? What's more ignorant? Disagreeing with something you don't even understand.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? All right? So the thing is, learn. And he's upset the other day. His, you know, his professor was teaching all about the Muslim faith or something. And I said, learn. Learn.
It's good to know that.
Yeah, you got a chance. Learn, you know. Learn. And, you know, what bothers him is then the professor says, well, everybody has the same God. And again, they do. Okay? Whether you're, you know, sitting in, you know, a Zen yoga position on a hilltop in California and saying, oh, you know, or, you know, you're going to some Mormon church or Jehovah's Witness or Catholic church or Methodist church, or you could be a fundamental Baptist sitting in church. Okay, without a born-again experience, everybody has that same God, okay? It's called the God of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And one of them is, you know, Brother McVeigh finally understood what I meant. I've always said this thing, go watch the Mormons. And he and Rebecca stopped at a town in Utah, and they saw it. Every single yard. Perfectly clean. The driveways perfectly manicured. Just everything exact. Every house perfect. Okay. Everyone you see walking on the street perfectly dressed. Okay. Everything is just as neat and orderly and it's real. The cars are nice. Everything's nice. Okay. When they go to church, little kids walk together with their parents holding their hands and dad's in a suit and mom in a dress and a hat and white gloves on and everybody goes together and it's orderly and the women hug each other when they see each other and cook little meals and make cookies and do all that kind of stuff. And again, there's no salvation in what the Mormons teach.
Right.
That's religion, okay? But when people see that in a Baptist church, they mistake that for salvation.
Correct.
Okay? And the thing is, real salvation will work that in people. You'll want to have your kids holding them by the hand, and, you know, might even get a suit on Nate one day, you know. And again, it's nice when the women can hug and make cookies or whatever else. But people mistake that orderliness for this is, you know, what salvation is. No, it's a nice thing that it can give, but the world can give that. Religion can give that.
That's
okay?
Right.
And so what Jesus Christ does is he pierces through the veil again and takes you to that God, that invisible God that no man can see, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, and he takes you to him. Okay, that's who he takes you to. So by him, verse 21, do believe in him that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Okay. So there's a lot of people who have faith and hope. The problem is, it's not in the God of the Bible. It's some God that somebody made up, some religious structure they brought together, or something of that sort. And what the Bible does is it gives you the heart of God. I wrote on that today. I don't know how many people, for whatever reason with my blog, it's not emailing them out now.
Yeah, it's not.
No. And it's frustrating to me that it's not doing that, because tomorrow I'll get up and I'll have 40 to 50 people who have looked at it. Most of them are because of some Facebook group or something like that. Mr. Ronnie?
So if the woman is the glory of the man, would a saint be the glory of Christ?
Go to 1 Corinthians 11 and follow that through there, all right? And you'll see it. Mr. Taren?
What's the glory of the woman?
What's the glory of her hair? And it says so. Yeah. Karen, you know what your mama did today when she was playing croquet? That hair, that beautiful hair of hers, she'd take that and put that back and put it all, wrapped it up and such. She ain't going to chop that off, you know. That's her glory, all right?
Good choice.
Yep. Now, Nate, he made sure nobody ever thinks he's a girl. All right.
He ain't got no hair.
Nope.
So you don't know
how to play. Yeah. All right. So, again, we have that hope, we have that faith through Jesus Christ. Okay. And then it goes on and it says this, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren.
That's right.
Okay. You know, one of the things that you find in goofy churches is feigned love.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Everybody just so lovey-dovey, you know.
I'm sorry, and please?
What's that?
Definition, feigned, please.
Feigned, faked.
Fake.
Thank you.
All right. And I heard somebody call it sloppy agape. You'll hear that sometimes. I remember.
I grew up in that very kind of setting, and I actually kind of in a way was trained myself to act the same way, dress the same way. So,
yeah.
It's very strange, yeah, honestly.
Yeah, it is. And the problem is, it falls apart pretty easy.
Yeah.
You know? You know, it's like you get a hen pecking party, one hen with blood on it, and all the other hens will kill it, you know? And anybody's ever raised chickens knows that, all right? And, you know, you get into a church like that, you'd be amazed. Everybody acts lovey-dovey until you cross one of them.
Oh, yeah.
All right? And, you know, if you want to know if somebody really loves you, do them wrong. Not, you know, maybe even, you know, maybe in malice at first and then repent of it and go to them, you find out if they really love you, okay?
Right.
If you really love someone and they do you wrong, it hurts more than it angers you, okay? And, you know, it just does. It hurts.
Yeah.
And there's nothing sweeter than getting it back together again. It's a nice thing. These lovey-dovey, another girl used to call it happy sappy. And she used to say, I go to these churches, everybody's so happy sappy, you know. And if you ever watched a big boisterous family of people that get together or whatever else, they're not just all lovey-dovey. Usually if you find that, you find out they're stabbing each other in the back all the time, okay? You know, in my family, we've always, and I just mean my family with my kids and that, we've always been blessed with the ability just to play games together and compete and everything else. And I've always told them, I learned that from my mother's brother, my Uncle Billy. He was 13 years younger than my mother. And so when my father married her, one of the things we instantly got was this 13-year-old uncle. And he taught us to play games. We'd play Monopoly, and I remember I'd be like a 5-year-old kid and playing, and he'd lose, and he'd, ha, 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 you lost. But it was never a cruel ha, ha, ha. You know what I mean? It was just that thing that, ha, I beat you, or whatever else. But it wasn't cruel, okay? And when you won, and such. But it wasn't a bitter thing. And we had this thing where, you know, you competed with all your might to play. And the Asquith House, we used to, you know, play Monopoly. Every Friday night we'd get together and play Monopoly and things. I remember when Tim got old enough and he'd just lose time after time. Because he, you know, now he was young. If you know Tim, he was stupid. All right. But, yeah. But. But I'll never forget one time we were playing, and as he went around the board, he got a couple of cards, and instantly he bought all three of the orange properties. And if you know anything, Monopoly, and no one else even had two of any color. And it was like stunning. And then he built houses and that on it, and we thought, there's no way in the world he can lose. And I've never seen it happen. No one ever landed on it. Ever. And he's a little kid, you know? And no one ever landed on it, you know? And I'm reading my heart breaking for him. You kind of roll the dice, hoping you land on his property, you know, and land on that property. And pretty soon he's mortgaged it. Pretty soon he's gone. Pretty soon he's bankrupt and out of the game. But you know what? He naturally won the next four games he played. I'll never forget that. He just naturally won. It was just something about that. He had the savvy of it down. He had it. He knew how to play. It's always... My family, we always marvel when we get into these families. We're like, mommy, baby. What is this? What? Yeah, you know? Or people who cheat, you know, and market. I just couldn't understand that. You know, what is that, you know? And there's nothing like having that kind of competition or whatever out there. And you know what? For one thing, it fosters real love. You know, everybody's not just huggy-huggy and pretending. We're just having a good time together. And if you ever get together, you know, Dale and Amy always like it. Whenever all the Asquiths are over at Christmas or something, I was like, hey, we just like to come over and spend the night, you know. They come over and sit there, and everybody laughs and carries on or whatever else. And it's just a good atmosphere, okay? It's just a good time. And you know what? God wants you to enjoy one another. Just go out there and enjoy each other. And one of you is hurting, you hurt for that person.
That's right.
All right? And at any given time in a large group, there's somebody hurting. Somebody going through a hard time, all right? And you know what? Have compassion on that person, okay? Yes, sir?
How you can tell when it's real love, not fake love, is they won't just display it on the outside. Jesus talks about how he sees the inward parts. When it's when someone's really saved and they really love you, it'll be on the inward parts.
It'll be on the inward part, and it'll show on what you do, okay? So he goes on and he just says this. Verse 13, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the Spirit obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. In other words, don't be looking for what you can get out of Tony Westfall, all right?
Right.
You know, Cheryl did and didn't get much, right? But no, you know, in other words, just enjoy, you know, if you ever spent time with Tony, he's just a fun person to be around, all right? Mm-hmm. They'll come back, come with Tony. You'll get some of the funniest stories you ever heard in your life hanging around Tony Westfall.
Fun for a while.
Yeah.
Quick fun.
Then it gets a little old.
Yeah. Oh, I love it. Yeah.
I tell him just so I can remember him.
Yeah. I saw a thing the other day. It says when you're over 60 and you get caught for speeding, just tell the cop I had to get there quick before I forgot why I was going.
Have you tried that by any chance, Pastor?
No.
I can't remember to do it.
Yeah. Now, look at verse 23. Pretty important verse here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible.
Yes.
But what's the, after the comma, an appositive? Anybody know what an appositive is? Anybody know? An appositive is, yes.
It means you're pregnant.
There you go. Hey, Ruth Ann, if I'm nauseated, you'll understand. All right. And a positive follows a comma. My, all right, go give this to the doctor, comma, the man in the brown suit. Man in the brown suit's in a positive. It just described the doctor, okay? All right. Go to the farm, the first place on the right. Okay, that's in a positive. It explained what just went on there. Okay, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is the seed. It says so in the parables. A sower went out to sow. He sowed the word of God. The word of God is the seed. And yet fundamentalists turn themselves inside out in hatred against saying that. Okay. They hate it when you say that. Right? Because to them, it's the Holy Spirit's the seed. No, the Holy Spirit isn't the seed. Okay? The Word of God is the seed. Okay? It says so in your Bible. Oh, it's not just one or two places. It's a few places. Okay? It says it. All right? It just tells you that. But yet, to them, keep in mind, they believe you can pick up an NIV, you can pick up this, you can pick up that, you can pick up anything or whatever else. A person gets saved when the Holy Ghost brings a person to repentance. That's when they get saved. Okay? How do you know? And it doesn't matter what you or I think is enough for repentance. It matters what the Holy Ghost thinks. And when the Holy Ghost is satisfied, a person realizes he's satisfied. It's over. It's done. He's content. Okay? I have peace with God. Nothing between my soul and my Savior.
Mm-hmm. And if he allows someone to get so-called saved out of a version that's corrupted, he's lying.
That's right.
Well, keep this in mind. Here's a rule of thumb, and I've written about this, but very few, and I don't even mean this as an insult. Very few people have taken this to the extent I've taken it or really gone through it and studied the versions over the histories and the Vulgar versions and Walloon and, you know, various Burgundian languages and all this kind of thing that existed in Europe, and there might be a portion of a manuscript that they used with it. And when someone is taking the best thing that that culture has. In other words, let's say that a some German farmer who could read a little bit of Latin, and he sat down and he translated part of the book of Luke into German. The spelling's goofy because nothing. It's the 1400s. You know, there's no established spelling in German, so he's just kind of sounding words out or whatever else, and he's taking that. And you find that a lot of times that was the only Bible they had. When they talk about the Bible and the Inquisition records, a lot of times it's just a portion of the book of Luke. And a man would go from house to house and he'd read that to people. And then somebody would turn him in, and they'd come and burn him at the stake for it. The only way you knew about it was by the Inquisition records, and you'd read about it. And you say, well, was that a perfect Bible? You know what it was? There was no grief to the Holy Ghost of that Bible, because it was the best that men could do.
Exactly right.
With them trying with all their heart to sit there and please God and do the best they could. What is a grief to God is when men tamper with the best and roll it backwards.
That's right.
Okay? My soul shall have no pleasure in him that turneth back.
Mm.
Okay? There can be two people in this church. I remember Dale, one time, he was just a classic, and he quotes it himself, so I'll bring it up. One time he was mad at me, and he said, well, you get on me for not being in church, but look at so-and-so doesn't come, and you don't get on their case, all right? You know why? Because that person had always had an erratic thing. They haven't turned back. They just haven't gone forward. Dale had turned back. So two people can be in the exact same position, one walking away from you, one walking to you. Well, which one's pleasing you, okay? And it's that one turning back that's a grief to God, okay? And so that's really the issue with the Word of God, is that, A, it cannot grieve the Holy Ghost that exists. If you wrote to me a letter very detailed about something that had been an issue between you and I, let's say maybe I heard that Ronnie had talked bad about me and lied or something like that, and it really hurt me. And Ronnie hadn't done any such thing. He said some things that were mildly critical of me, but nothing he wouldn't have said in front of me, okay? But somebody else twisted it and then took his letter and changed a few key words in it, okay? That letter is a grief to him.
Sure it is.
Okay? It's a grief to him. And many of those Bibles out there are a grief to the Holy Ghost that they exist. Mm-hmm. They're a grief to him.
You know, I've got a cousin I was talking to this weekend, and his brother has always been, he's kind of a religious freak kind of things, but he's always preached the King James Bible, and he finally, the new pastor, I guess, is teaching the King James, but he says he'd gone back to the other Bible because it's easier reading, and after all them years, you know, that's really stepping on...
That's really stepping on the... You know, Tony, you've been one of my favorite examples, and I don't mean this even silly. I remember when Tony hadn't been here long. Yeah. Now, Tony wasn't stupid. He could pick up a Field and Stream and read all that stuff and, you know, and read, but that's the only kind of reading to ever do, you know, or the back of a cereal box. But, you know, he just... but, you know, he wasn't... But... Yeah. But the thing is... He came to me and said, well, Pastor, I don't get all these and thous, you know? And I explained to him, I said, Tony, I said, it's not because you're stupid, you're just not used to it, okay? But you just keep pushing through and it'll start making sense to you. And after a little while it did. Now, one of the things that I've noticed when people come in here who are not literate people, meaning they're just not, they don't read a lot. After they've begun reading that King James Bible for about 6 weeks, you can hear the difference in their conversations.
I agree.
Yes, it changes their speech patterns. Right. Okay. I said to someone here just recently, if someone had a weak ankle, would you put a loose sock on them or a brace? Okay. So the thing is, somebody comes and they're having trouble speaking and reading, you don't give them an NIV.
No,
you give them a King James Bible that Ben Franklin learned to read out of, George Washington learned to read out of, you know, all these men of old learned to read. They didn't speak King James English. Go read their writings, okay? But what it did is it honed their minds on how to think and how to speak exactly. And you put that on them, and by that will begin to brace up their thinking. And I'll never forget, Tony come to me, he was working over at Cuba Specialties in Fillmore, and he said, Pastor, they're having a Bible study. He said, you think I ought to join us? I said, sure, go ahead. He came to me about 2 weeks later, he said, there's a pastor and everything else over there. They don't know their Bibles. He said, I've had to show them all sorts of stuff. And I thought, my woodchuck out of the swamps between... New Hudson and Rochford, he's over there showing these college boys, you know, what the Word of God says. Why? Because it goes back to what Wycliffe told the Catholic priest. He said, when I am done, he said, the English plowboy will know more Bible than you men do, okay?
Right.
And that has been one of the secrets to America and England, is that the plowboy has known more, okay?
Yep.
And God has been greatly honored in that. So, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Okay, and God wants a pure birth, okay? How much of your DNA would I have to change before your child's not your child, okay? And, did you anybody ever tell you how close a rhesus monkey's DNA is to yours?
Sure.
Stunning how close, okay? People say, well, these two Bibles are about 95% in agreement, okay? I wouldn't want to be birthed out of that other one, okay? Yeah.
I told Clay to tell him that he prefers false doctrine.
Okay. All right.
And he knows it.
Yeah, it's a hard thing, Tony. All right. So the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So again, how long will the King James Bible last? Forever. People have heard me say this over and over again, but my writing today, I just talked about the idea that God thinks like we think. Now, his thoughts are not as our thoughts. Our thoughts are mixed with sin. Two places in your Bible, and some of you heard me say this over and over again, that define the human heart. One of them is in the book of 1 Samuel. What happens in 1 Samuel? Hannah goes to the altar and she prays. Her lips move, but no sound comes out. And it said she prayed in her heart. Anybody ever pray or maybe practicing a speech or something you're memorizing, your lips are even moving a little, but there's no sound coming out? The Bible defines that as your heart. That part of you that's doing that thinking, that's your heart. The other place is when Abraham's servant goes and he gets there to Laban's hometown and he prays a very distinct prayer.
Sure does.
Lord, when if the damsel comes and she offers to water each of my camels, may that be the one, okay? Later on, he tells that prayer again to Laban, and he said, I prayed it in my heart. So what part of you thinks in English words, in real sentences, that's your heart? But that is also the most deceitful thing in the universe. The heart's deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Okay? That's the key to the human sin nature. Every once in a while you have a liar who just lies because he's trying to get money from a bank or something like that, or telling the cop it wasn't me or something like that. But most lies are not that way. Most lies start with you lying to yourself first. Convincing yourself of something. Okay? How many of you mothers have been pleading with your kids and they're, mom, and they've actually convinced themselves they're correct, okay? Mm-hmm. And you're looking at them and no, your underwear is still laying on the middle of the floor in your bedroom, you know? Doesn't matter what you think, it's still laying right there, you know? You know? But they convinced themselves that that was so. And that's the whole, and that's really what the Word of God does, is it gets in there and reveals those lies to you. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, okay? Shows you those lies you're telling and those things that are not true, and shows that about yourself. So when God says, my thoughts are not as your thoughts, he's thinking just like you are. There's real words going through his heart and mind. The difference is no lies. Pure, holy thoughts. Thoughts of love and goodness, okay? And he says that. So the thing is, if he thinks in English, you can be sure it's King James English.
Yep.
And that's why, be careful when you hear verses in your heart, okay? I mean, the Spirit of God dealing with you. He's putting verses in your heart. Another way he'll do it is with psalms and hymns, okay? That hymn, I was so glad this morning. The Lord woke me up with a hymn this morning, and I was just so glad that it was playing in my heart. And it's a wonderful thing when he does that. So when God made you in his image, that's part of that image, is that idea that, you know, again, why does a robin build its nest? It's not because it has an instruction manual, okay? It's because God just built it in its genetic code. It's just going to build that nest. That Arctic tern is going to go from one pole to the other, not because God came up, hey, time to go. You know, it's just in its genetic code, okay? But the difference with you is you're made in the image of God, and he speaks to you with real words. But those words are written in a book. So he gives the Holy Ghost to be on the inside of you. And how do you know the words of the Holy Ghost? Because he highlights those words to you and shows you, this is what I'm saying. These are the words. And then men take them like a pile driver and preach them to you. Bam, all right? You know, if you've ever, you know, taken a drill and tried to get in somebody, somebody walks up with a hammer drill. You know, and everybody, they get right through that thing, all right? You're sitting there with a saw, and they come up with a sawzall. You know? And, you know, somebody comes up and tells you the truth, and a preacher comes up with a sawzall, wham, 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 and preaches that to you, all right? And God says he chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, okay? Yeah. Ram that thing home, drive that thing home. And that's the foolishness of preaching, okay? And God calls it that. Why? Because the world thinks it's foolish.
Yes, sir.
They just do, okay? They don't see any sense in that whatsoever, but God does. Because he's taking his word and he's driving it home into people. And what he's looking for is to give you that wound from which you'll never recover. okay? Amen. That wound from which you'll never get over, okay? And that's what he's looking for. So he says this, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass. Boy, we went over that Sunday. And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. We have some young girls in here, okay? Young ladies in here, all right? And you know what? God just made them pretty, okay? He just does that. And in fact, it's a rare thing to find a young girl that doesn't have kind of a beauty to her. Usually it's something, either a disease or something sometimes so terrible in her life that it's wrought pain on her face. 6 months ago or so, I was someplace where there was a girl, and I marveled to look at her because by everything, she should have been pretty, and she wasn't. It was just etched in her face, the pain. Just etched in her face, almost the furrows and the wrinkles. And I found out later there was hints of sex abuse going on in that house, okay? And it robbed her, all right? It stole something from her.
Yep.
And but the thing is, God makes the young, you know, the young men, and, you know, flexing muscles and this and that and whatever else and such. But, you know, the flower's going to fade away. And, you know, if you don't believe that, look at me and Tony. Put John Vadis up there next to us, all right? And, yeah.
Your son put a really big mirror in my new bathroom.
Oh, no.
And it's the first time I really...
Yeah. From now on, you can pity her. Yeah. You know, there's a place in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but basically he says, don't eavesdrop on your servants to hear what they say, because oft times you've said things like that. And I always had this vision of Solomon. Everywhere goes, people are complimenting him. Oh, sir, the king, you're so great. And one day in his bedroom, he says, I'm going to go behind the curtain to hear what they say of me. Oh. You just see his pot belly. Oh, look at that. Boy, his breath stinks when he gets up in the morning. And you know what? He wrote down, don't be overeager to hear what people say about you. It's not likewise it's spoken that way, all right? And that's the problem with a mirror, is it tells the truth. Says this, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by the gospel is preached unto you. John Vadis, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here, Father. And just thank you that we can learn your word, Father, and enjoy each other's company, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that we take what we've heard tonight to heart, Lord, and change our lives, Lord, and draw us closer to you. Now, Lord, we just ask that you will bless this time we have with fellowship and refreshments and safe travel home, Father. These things we ask in thy holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.